We're going to head into our children's story here. And then, kids, we'll send you downstairs unsupervised. So if parents and stuff want to stick around downstairs and hang out with their kids, feel free to. Or kids, you can remain here, maybe find some coloring sheets and doodle and stuff and all that fun things. Maybe not distract us too much, but even if you did, that's okay. Children's story is called Isaiah Confronted King Ahaz. Isaiah was a prophet of God during the time that King Ahaz was ruler of Judah. Now at that time, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel waged war against the city of Jerusalem and Judah. They could not capture it, though. But when King Ahaz heard that the armies of Aram were nearby, and he and his people began to tremble with fear, like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. King Ahaz began to think about asking the king of Assyria to help protect him and the people of Judah. So the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go and meet Ahaz, say to him, 'Calm down. Don't be afraid because of King Rezin and King Pekah. Yes, they have plotted against you. They want to capture Judah and take your throne. But if you will trust in me, I won't let that happen. If you don't trust in me, you will fall.'" God wanted King Ahaz to trust in his power to save him rather than trusting in the king of Assyria. So the Lord spoke again to King Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask for a sign. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, will you test the patience of God? The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will have a son and name him Emmanuel. But before the boy is old enough to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the two kings you fear will be destroyed. Then the king of Assyria will come after you and your kingdom. The land will be destroyed with famine and wars." These things would happen because King Ahaz and his people didn't choose to trust in God. Isaiah's words were for right then, but they were also for a future time, the time when Jesus would come. For Jesus would be born of a virgin and he would be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Christ connection reads, through the prophet Isaiah, God promised to send Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus fulfilled this promise when he came to earth and was born of a virgin. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. All right, kids, you can head downstairs if you like. Parents, like I say, it's unsupervised. You could stay down there with them if you want to and have a good time. There's videos and stuff down there they're watching, and I'm sure they're playing all kinds of games and such. This is a reminder that I had to bring this down because I'll forget, but church service is at the campground next week, so this will be posted at the door. You can take pictures, I guess, of the address if you need to. If you're going to head there, that's what I'm going to do. Otherwise, I'll forget and get lost. But yes, our church service is at the campground next week. So please meet there. Do not come here. You'll just see this sign and be greeted by that. And we'll be doing the brunch church service thing. So one of those times that you can feel free to eat, I guess, while we're doing our service time. This is a time where we usually pray for those things happening in our church family. We got to light the cross up this week, and that is always exciting. It's actually one of Michelle's close friends of someone she's played volleyball with for several years, and she called Michelle up the other day and was like, "How do I do this?" And we're all like, "We don't know. We all don't know. We're trying to figure this Jesus thing out together here." And so it was pretty exciting for them all. There's a lot of tears and such, and it's just awesome that we get to light up the cross, and we want to do that more often, right? So love on the people that we're around and such is the big thing. So we want to pray for her and just her continued journey as we pour into that. She lives in Bonnyville, so it's a little distance there, but we still love upon her. Anyone else have anything we can share right now? Shane, pray for the weather. That's a great thing. We're seeing some rain here. Hopefully that helps the farmers out. Although I've been told that they can grumble about almost anything, which is fair. And we do want to pray for our farmers and the growth of crops. Yes, Irvin. Yeah. getting that energy from the food and such, yeah, that's gotta be a tough one. Right on. Well, let's pray for these things as the Lord hears us today. Lord, today we come in thanksgiving. And we bow down before you this morning, and we just pray for more of you. Today, as we sit here this morning, we just pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. May your wind blow through us as a church, and may we impact others around us and be cause for more reason to light up our cross as people come to faith in you. And so today we thank you for that. We thank you for the abundance that we see all around us. We thank you for the beautiful properties and the land that we live in here, for the friends and families that we have. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for all that you provide. And most of all, we are thankful for your salvation. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray right now for Michelle's friend Kennedy, that she would continue to pursue you, that we could help aid in that journey as we send her uplifting things and just guide her through understanding who you are, Jesus. May your Holy Spirit fill her today, and that she knows that she is walking with you, especially being a new follower. May her excitement carry over to her family, and may she impact those around her with her delight and her choice to follow you. And so we thank you. And Lord, we continue to pray for Jeff as he still recovers from that stomach and lung surgery, Lord. We pray that your hands would be upon him and that you would give him the energies, you'd give him the patience to deal with not being able to eat solid foods in that way. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to heal his body. Allow him to begin consuming solid foods shortly. So we thank you for your impact of Jeff. And we pray for him in the holy name. Amen. I want to kind of approach this situation with Jesus this morning as we're gonna kind of walk through a point in Matthew where we come to this moment where we discover that there's this opposition that's building against Jesus. It's these Jewish leaders. And it's really going to take just this amplified moment here where they're going to get super choked at what Jesus does. It's an opposition that's going to lead to such bitterness. It's going to lead to hatred. And these leaders are going to collaborate together to have Jesus crucified. These are leaders that don't necessarily like to talk to each other, acknowledge one another, but they're going to come together out of sheer hate for Jesus in order to kill him. And we're going to discover that these leaders, they're going to accuse Jesus of things like blasphemy, of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they feel that he just displays this overall lack of piety. Let's read Matthew chapter 9 together. We're going to read verses 1 to 17. And yeah, we do have the slideshow. Bonus, great. Last week we didn't have one, so I felt terrible about that. Starting in verse 1, we read this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their hearts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, this all kicks off with just this healing of a man who's paralyzed. And this is a very well-known miracle of Jesus Christ, as it involves this paralyzed man being brought to Jesus by four of his friends. And Jesus, of course, he heals the man. But there's far more to this story than that of just the healing. As you should have noted, Jesus forgave the man his sins. Now, this same narrative is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's also found in Luke 5, 17 to 26. And both of the other Gospels, they actually include extra details that Matthew does not have. The reason being that Matthew, his main concern is just communicating one thing. And that's the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive sin. Before this healing occurs, Matthew writes of Jesus recrossing the Sea of Galilee as Jesus, he was asked to leave a place called Gadara by the people who lived there. They were not super thrilled by his ministering there. And Jesus did. Matthew then informs us that Jesus arrives in his own town, which is the town of Capernaum. And if we're to consult the other Gospels, we would discover that Jesus began teaching in a house. And as he was teaching, this massive crowd had gathered to listen. There were so many people gathered around that no one could possibly enter into the house in order to just see Jesus. You couldn't even catch a glimpse of him. The other Gospels, they tell of how these friends carried this paralytic man to meet Jesus. And upon discovering that this was an impossibility to bring him to Jesus, they went on to the rooftop of the house and removed some tiles in order to lower their friend down below to Jesus. So they lower him on this mat. And when this happens, Jesus stops teaching. And everyone just had to be waiting to see what was going to happen next in that moment. I imagine it's quite a dramatic moment. It'd be like in the middle of me preaching here, all of a sudden someone just drops down in the middle here, and we're all just staring, looking at what's going to happen next. And the man on the mat, most likely looking at Jesus and the others around him with fear and maybe just a little apprehension. He interrupted the great teacher Jesus. And Jesus, with an immeasurable amount of grace, does this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Once again, we read, "Some men brought to him a man who could not walk. He was lying on a mat. Jesus saw that they had faith, so he said to the man, 'Don't lose hope, son. Your sins are forgiven.'" And in his way, Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid. I don't mind the interruption because something good is going to happen today." And so Jesus informs the man that your sins are forgiven. And it's in this moment that we begin to realize just what's happening in the mind of those religious leaders around them. Because they immediately are taken aback, and in a sense they're saying, "What? What did we just hear? Did Jesus just say that your sins are forgiven? How dare he say such a thing? Because no one has the authority to forgive sins except God. Claiming to be able to forgive sins is claiming to be God." To them, this was the vilest acts of blasphemies, and the punishment for that was stoning. So in their minds, they're preparing to cart this man out and throw rocks at him. In their shock and in their disgust, they're actually right in their facts. And that's the point. Because Matthew expects his readers to understand it this way, and it's very clear that only God can forgive sin. And I hope even today we understand that. And it all follows from the starting point that if Jesus can forgive sin, as Jesus is about to demonstrate, then Jesus Christ is God. And this is exactly how Jesus handles their unspoken question. And knowing the thoughts of the Pharisees, which Jesus identifies those thoughts as evil, he asks them this question, Matthew chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. He says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So we spoke to the man who could not walk. Get up, he said, take your mat and go home. I love that Jesus, in the middle of addressing these Pharisees who are super angry at him, he just redirects his discussion to the paralytic lying on the ground, the one who needed attention, and just says, get up and take your mat and go home. And the man does exactly this. And he's completely cured. He's completely healed. And all the people were astonished in that moment. Once again, Matthew 9:8 reads, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with wonder. They praised God for giving that kind of authority to a human being. Only the people in that moment, they didn't go far enough. And it would actually be quite some time before anyone would even confess the deity of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where we read, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. What a moment. But this is all what Matthew was trying to point out to us in this story here, is that Jesus is God incarnate. And we discover many great things in this healing of the paralytic. And to start with, the root problem of the human race is sin. Jesus was the one who raised this issue. Does this mean that the paralytic was a sinner in some special sense and that his sin was somehow the cause of his paralysis? Does it mean instead that all sickness is somehow linked to sin so that dealing with the one always has some bearing on the other? Well, in this case, Matthew doesn't actually answer these questions. As Matthew, once again, he's far more interested in showing that Jesus, he has this power to both heal and forgive. Something that we long forget at times in this church. And it's elsewhere that we discover that not all illness is directly linked to sin. In John 9, it's our great reminder of this as John discusses the healing of the blind man. But really, in the end, all human ills do flow from the fall and its resulting sinful condition. So we look at this and maybe we ask questions about healing in the atonement. Is there healing in the atonement? That is, does the forgiveness of sin by Jesus because of his atonement always lead to physical healing or good health? And in the ultimate sense, the answer is absolutely yes. All who are saved by Jesus will one day be delivered free from all physical manifestations of sin. Our resurrection bodies will be free of sin's effect. However, in the immediate sense, that's not necessarily how healing always works. Because there's not always this guarantee in our lifetime. Not all believers have perfect health, nor do they receive prayer. Some don't even have people pray over them for healing. So they don't feel the effects of that healing. And Paul himself, he suffered with some sort of health issue, as did Timothy. Because Timothy was told to drink wine for his stomach issues. But in saying all that, though, we're reminded of what James writes in James chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, where he says, is anyone among you sick? Then the person that should send for the elders of the church to pray over them. They should ask the elders to anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered by those who have faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal them. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there's absolutely healing in the atonement. The only thing is it's not a guarantee because we don't always seek it out and we always don't want it. And sometimes God just doesn't answer some of those prayers the way we want. D.A. Carson, he writes it this way. It is quite correct to say, for instance, that there is healing in the atonement, a slogan in many Christian circles, but in the same sense, there is also a resurrection body and a new heaven and a new earth in the atonement. That does not mean I can expect to claim my resurrection body now simply because it's been paid for. Though secured by Christ's cross and resurrection, our resurrection bodies come to us. According to the New Testament, only when Christ returns. And the same may be true in many instances of healing. God may bestow healing now, but he has certainly not pledged himself to do so. But one day, all true believers will be perfectly healed. And so we await that. Really, in the sense of what is happening here with the paralytic man, Matthew just wants to get his readers to understand that Jesus raised this question of sin because the final purpose of Jesus' coming was to deal with sin. It's quite different in how we approach the topic of sin today. In modern society, some tend to ignore sin as though it doesn't exist. Some actually blame sin on others. It's in our genes or in our environment or something along those lines. Some to pretend that sin doesn't even matter. But the truth is, sin does matter. It's the source of our problems. And Jesus, he takes this issue of sin very seriously, and because of that, so should we. And also in the healing of the paralytic, we begin to understand that the deity of Jesus Christ is proven through this. Think about what happens. After seeing this grand miracle, the people understood that God had given Jesus Christ some astonishing authority. However, Matthew shows us more than just this. As the Pharisees, upon what happens here, they begin accusing Jesus of blasphemy, and they point out that only God can forgive sin. And guess what? They are absolutely right. Jesus forgave that man's sin and is yet to be spoken claim to deity. It was upheld by the Father. This healing of the paralytic, it's such a significant miracle in the life of Jesus, and it may evade us in how great this moment truly is. It's just another healing of Jesus. Maybe we brush it off in that sense. But you see, the issue was this ability of Jesus to forgive sin. If you think about it, anyone can actually make that claim to have that authority. Doesn't make it true. But you or I, we can claim that I can forgive your sin. Meaning not merely that we're not going to dwell on what offense was committed, but rather that we have this actual authority to absolve the sin or deliver the one who is forgiven from sin's punishment. It's really a delusional take, but we have the ability to say it. Who would take us seriously if we did? There'd be a few Pharisaic-like people in the church who would be scandalized and just appalled by our claim of blasphemy, and they'd be right in that. But that's it. The thing is Jesus, he makes this claim, and then he backs it up. And he demonstrates that he is God in the flesh. He is the incarnation. And he couples this forgiveness of sin, which is invisible and unseen, to physical healing, which we can clearly see, and he substantiated his claim in doing so. In knowing this, we should be in awe of this moment, just as those onlookers were in that day of just the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it showed that God came in the flesh. That Jesus is 100% divine and 100% human. And this moment proves it. And Matthew, that's kind of interesting. Maybe you're wondering why I included the introduction of Matthew in this section. But it's because he includes it in the same sense. You see, we see Matthew get personally called by Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. And it's a moment that's removed from the earlier callings of some of Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 4, where kind of the first callings unfold. And then Matthew, he presents us with this list of Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. And we get their names as it says this, here are the names of the 12 apostles. First there were Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Then came James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Next were Philip and Bartholomew, and also Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Two more were James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. The last were Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Judas was the one who was later going to hand Jesus over to his enemy. But here's what we need to take note of, is Matthew's own calling here to indicate that Matthew himself needed healing by Jesus Christ, just like the paralytic man. Only the thing that Matthew needed healing from was his sin. There are a few links between the healing of the paralytic and the calling of the Matthew that make this point very, very explicit that they run parallel to one another. One of them is that just as the paralyzed man was a sinner, so too are the people appearing in the calling of Matthew. In the opinion of the Pharisees, Matthew and his friends were mere tax collectors and sinners. These are people that Pharisees, they would not associate with, but this is precisely who Jesus came to save. And the beautiful part is that Matthew gladly places himself in the company of these sinners. As Matthew understands, he's simply a sinner that is saved by grace. How often do we even reflect on our own life in that sense? That we too are just a sinner saved by grace. There's a famous Rembrandt painting, and it's a famous one called The Crucifixion, and there's a slide about it up there. And as you look upon it, you'll take note of a few things. There's Jesus on the cross. There's the two thieves that accompanied him. And there's the soldiers and the onlookers there. However, down in the corner, it is understood that there is one who shared in the guilt of the crucifixion and was not afraid to admit. As Rembrandt, he painted himself. So as we reflect on paintings like that, as we reflect on even Matthew's own journey, we need to understand that we are just like that. And we need to testify to the fact that we are a sinner and that we trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died to save us from our sin. As we gather here as a church in the morning, it's not our duty to look out like the Pharisees and cast judgments and such. Instead, it is our duty to place ourselves in the same role that Matthew does. Same way that Rembrandt does. Understanding that we are full of sin, but Jesus loves us enough to save us. Because the thing that maybe we miss in this calling of Matthew is that Matthew is an absolutely rejected person. In our society, maybe we don't like tax collectors too much. We're not the biggest fan of them because they're taking our money. But it's a completely different world at this point in time. You see, the Pharisees, they would have had more respect for the Roman centurion that appears in the chapter before, even though Matthew was a Jew. The problem was is that Matthew was not a good Jew. He was a tax collector. This was politically unacceptable because a tax collector, they collaborated with the occupying authorities. They worked with the government that was in power. And then the tax collectors, they would usually become rich by extorting their own people because they wouldn't just gather the amount that they were supposed to. They're like, you actually owe this much. And they would stuff the rest in their pocket. But here's the thing about where Matthew's working is Matthew, he's working in a town called Capernaum, and this is a busy town. There's routes all throughout it. He's probably charging all these people traveling through it. He's charging the merchants. He's charging just passerbys, and everything that he does, he's completely ripping them off in some fashion. He's probably a super wealthy guy at this point in time. So Matthew would have been seen as religiously unacceptable. On top of this, as he's considered unclean. Jewish law actually barred tax collectors from all synagogue services. Orthodox Jews, they would cut off anyone guilt of prostituting themselves to Moloch, as we read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 5. They're not even allowed to witness in court tax collectors. So Matthew is just this awful human being in the eyes of the Pharisees. He's also this socially unacceptable person as well, as religious people spoke ill of those who failed to keep every detail of the law. They were called people of the land. And Matthew, he was one that was despised, rejected, and he was avoided at all costs. But here's the beautiful thing for losers and outcasts. Here's the beautiful thing for everybody. It's like Matthew. Matthew was not unacceptable to Jesus. Just as you and I are not unacceptable to Jesus. This makes it so we are not unacceptable to God, and that really matters at the end. See, Jesus told Matthew to follow him. He didn't care who he was, what he did, all that stuff. He just called him as he was. And Matthew did just as the paralytic did when Jesus forgave his sin and healed him. And we read that Matthew got up and he followed Jesus. And Matthew was healed of his deep-rooted sin just as the paralytic man was. And it's actually Luke who tells us this in Luke chapter 5, 28, as it says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Levi is also known as Matthew. In loving Matthew and letting Matthew be a part of Jesus' life, it did create problems for Jesus, though, and we see that in the reaction of the Jewish leaders, of the religious people. This opposition, it began to grow, and they assaulted Jesus for associating with tax collectors and the sinners. They attacked him for his morals because of it. They're like, Jesus, if you hang out with dirtbag people, you must be a dirtbag. I know I've said that before. Because a person that hangs out with sinners is, it's because they want to partake in that share of sin, right? And this is where Jesus would turn to them. He would turn to us and say, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We live in a time that when we're sick, we go to the doctor or we go to the hospital most times. In the time of Jesus Christ, this was not a thing, as it was the doctors that would actually go to the patient's house. They would do house calls. And Jesus uses this understanding to explain that he is a doctor of the soul. And to help those who are sick in the soul, that's what he's there for. Jesus, he had to go where they were. He has to come to us. You see, these Pharisees, they believed themselves to be these great spiritual leaders. They were the ones who were to heal people in this spiritual sense. These were people who should have been reaching out to save the lost. Only they were not. And you have to wonder if it's the same for us sometimes, too. Because Jesus, he reaches out to everybody. He reaches out to a broken man like Matthew. To you, to me. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 reads, I want mercy and not sacrifice. I want you to recognize me as God instead of bringing me burnt offerings. And really, this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to those leaders, as he wants them to understand that there's a greater duty that they are called to. If the Pharisees were really right with God, they would show mercy to the lost and call them to repentance and call them to faith. The exact thing that Jesus Christ was doing as he ministered to those that gathered and crammed in this tiny little house that they had to pull down a roof and drop a man on a mat to him. It's a beautiful picture of healing that we have before us, one that should place us in the same light as Matthew, that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as everyone else that he has called to follow him has been. And so I pray that we're reminded of that on our daily walks, on our daily journeys, that we don't just come here on a Sunday morning and we go through the religious activities like the Pharisees did, but instead realize ourselves to be like a Matthew, where we are sinners and broken, we're saved by grace, and how much we need to communicate this to the world around us. How desperate people are to hear it. The spiritual warfare around us is so great and significant right now, and sometimes we miss that because we're so focused on our schedule and timetables, so focused on self, instead of realizing how much we are saved by grace because of Jesus Christ and how easy it is to communicate. So here's my prayer for our church, that in the summer season that we would reflect on things like that, that we would have a journey with Jesus and seek him out, that we would ask for a greater filling of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, that when fall time hits, that we are a church that are prepared and equipped and ready to reach out to those around us. If you have to drop in and come visit me or speak to an elder, please feel free to do so. Talk to some of our older people in our church that have done ministry for years, like Jim and Glenn and Garrett, all these people that have this wealth of wisdom that can help us lead people to a relationship with Jesus. Because this cross should definitely be lit up a lot more. Because we're all sinners. We're all broken just like that. So I pray that we can be a church that brings healing to the community around us. Just like the paralytic in that. Lord, as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we bow down and we just bring you honor. We bring you praise. We exalt your name. And so we bring you thanksgiving with our words, with our song. And today I pray that we would earnestly seek you out in all that we do. That we would take this summertime to restore and recharge and maybe seek you out for all that you've done for us as we're reminded of how great you truly are. And the grace that you've shown us is. I pray that you give us a charge to move forward in spiritual battle. And that we would be like little Matthews, realizing that we are sick and broken, that we need your love. And we would share that with others around us. And we pray this in your holy name, that we would be your great and mighty church.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Let's repeat that.
I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can my King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Again, in Matthew chapter 9, reading verse 11 and on, it reads, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So that is our challenge as well. Go and learn what it means. I pray that we will. quick reminder that next week we will not be in the building.